Good morning and happy Sabbath, and thank you for joining us today for Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Before we get into today's lesson, let's begin by singing a couple of songs. Our first song this morning is hymn number 32, When in Our Music God is Glorified. This song comes as a request to us by Andrew Schwartz, who writes to us from the state of Texas here in the United States of America. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 32, When in Our Music God is Glorified. We will be singing all four verses. If you have a favorite hymn that you would like for us to sing during Central Study Hour, you can let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org, clicking on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then clicking on the link from the drop-down menu that says CSH Hymn Requests. There, we please ask that you leave your name, where you're writing to us from, the name of the hymn that you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's number. Our next hymn is hymn number 20, that's hymn number 20, Oh Praise Ye the Lord. This hymn is also a request from Andrew Schwartz. And in this song, we will be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Once again, this is hymn number 20, Oh Praise Ye the Lord.
Lord,
Thank you for singing with us during Central Study Hour. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks again for this beautiful and wonderful Sabbath day that we get to come into your house and sing praises to you and learn more about you. I pray that you send your Holy Spirit down to dwell within our hearts this morning and for the rest of these precious Sabbath hours, and help us to make you the focus for the rest of this day and for this coming week. Please be with Pastor Mike as he gives us today's lesson, and help us to be able to receive the word that you will be speaking through him. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 8, Planning for Success. And this lesson will be brought to us by Pastor Mike Thompson. Have a wonderful Sabbath day.
Well, good to see you all, and welcome to Central Study Hour. And by the way, let me just mention, as usual, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. If you make a note of offer number C202308, and if you call us at 916-457-6511, or email us at csh@saccentral.org, there's a memory text that I'd like to share with you here. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Praise the Lord. We can smile about that as well this morning. Let me read the introduction here. It says, "Most people want to live a successful and happy life. Of course, in a fallen world where tragedy and calamity can strike at a moment's notice, this goal may not always be easy to attain." And that's very true, of course. Then too, there's the question of how we define success. You know, you may have different ways of defining success. And it mentions there is the case of Joseph. If there was ever a successful life, that certainly would be one, would it not? I mean, imagine from going down to a strange country as a slave, to be sold as a slave, then you go into prison. Who would have dreamed, would he have ever dreamed that he would surely have a success story and finish up as the prime minister of Egypt? And what about John the Baptist? He went from prison to the tomb. We might think, well, was that very successful? If you look at it through human eyes, no, it was not. He was an abject failure. But you could say that about Jesus. Through human eyes, Jesus was an abject failure. He could have been king of Israel. He could have been king of the world. But he ended up being crucified. Was that successful? Actually, it was a resounding success. But even for the disciples, it was after the fact they realized he succeeded, and we thought he was just a failure. So you see, we need to look at things through the eye, through spiritual eyes, not the way that the world looks at things. This week, we're going to look at the idea of success in the context of basic stewardship and financial principles. No matter who we are or where we live, money and finances are going to be a part of our life, whether we like it or not. What then are some steps, practical steps that we can take along the way, though not guaranteeing success, can nevertheless help us avoid common pitfalls and mistakes that can make financial success a bit more difficult? So, first things first, we're into Sunday now. And there's a verse here, Ecclesiastes 12:1, which we'll read here, and we will see what the wise man Solomon has to say here. Solomon was a success, then he lost it, right? But by the grace of God, he was able to come back and finally succeed. But he was scarred. He was very much scarred. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he's saying here, this is to the young man listening. He said, in this, the day of your youth, when the world, if you will, is at your feet and you've got dreams of success, he says, I want you to do that which you're less likely to do, is to think how it's all going to end when you get old. He says, therefore, it's important that you remember in the days of your youth, remember now your Creator, because it's only as we yoke up with our Creator and our Redeemer, we can know true success, right? Not as the world sees it, but as heaven sees it, and we will see it ourselves in the days of eternity. There's a comment here. It says, as youths mature into adulthood, thoughts will arise about having to provide for basic needs, food, clothing, and shelter. I think we've all been there. Jesus himself has told us to prioritize our needs when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? He said, all these things will be added unto you. Of course, for those who are older and who didn't make a choice for Jesus when they were young, there is still time to make the right decisions regarding stewardship. And here we're not speaking about making right choice of pertaining to Social Security or maybe retirement, but if you've left that too late, then it's a little difficult. But still, it says here, as we saw in Genesis, chapter 28, 20 through 22, Jacob had made some important life choices, both spiritual and financial. Remember the story there of Jacob? In the vision, the Lord introduced himself to Jacob as the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. That's there in Genesis 28. Then as part of his vow to God, Jacob said, the Lord shall be my God. Remember, he left home and his brother Esau wanted to kill him. And his mother said, just go to your uncle Laban. She had a few months in mind probably, but sad as it was, he was there 20 years. And when he finally came back, his mother was dead. So there was a high price to pay for that deception. But nonetheless, as he leaves home and he's there and he lays down and he takes a rock for his pillow, he has that dream, of course, and he sees the ladder and God speaks to him. And God even reiterates to him that he would inherit that land. And one of the things that Jacob said was, I will return to you a tenth, if you remember that. That's one of the vows that he made, and he says, as part of the vow, he says, the Lord shall be my God. And there's a question there. What is important about the timing of this event in Jacob's life? Let's turn there, actually. Genesis 29, and it says again, what is the important thing about this timing in Jacob's life? Genesis 29, let me just find it here. And we can read these few verses when I get there, which are, verses 9 through 20. We're not going to read all of these, of course. But let's move a little further down where it's toward the end of this situation here. Let me go from 9. It says, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Remember, it was time to find a wife, of course. And it came to pass that Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. This is when he got, of course, to his uncle's place. And it came to pass, verse 13, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Remember, the girl left him there. She goes home. She says, Jacob, what? Bring the boy home. So Laban meets him and kisses him. And verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And we get the story there about the two daughters. And Laban said unto Jacob, because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for naught? So he had a job with him. And he asked him, what will your wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter. And Laban said unto him, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And so, you know the story. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And of course, Laban tricked him on his wedding day, of course, but still that's another story. But it says here, after Jacob made his spiritual and financial commitments to God, the Lord directed him to Rachel at the well. And it says a little further down, it says here, is this person the future spouse? You know, what is he getting into here? He would have asked or should have asked, is she a committed Christian? Well, it turns out, actually, she was. And so he finally got her after another 7 years, of course. But another question, if you're going to get married, not just if you're Jacob looking for a wife and you finish up with two, but anybody who's looking for a wife. Another question that needs to be answered before marriage commitment are, what level of education has been completed? Remember, looking here, it's first things first. So these things need to be taken care of. We need to be financially stable, and then you need to obviously make sure your spouse is a committed Christian. Also, what level of education has been completed? What amount of debt will come into the marriage? Well, you want to marry a young lady that hasn't been raised like a princess and given 6 credit cards with a limitless line of credit by her daddy, who's used to going out and spending, has no sense of responsibility. I don't know if there's any young man listening to this out there, maybe a young lady as well. Maybe young men have credit cards too. But you want to be sure that you've got somebody who is not spoiled. Otherwise, it lies with you to unspoil them. By the grace of God, things are possible, but why get into that? So am I bringing debt into this marriage? Or am I marrying somebody that is going to incur debt and not think a thing about it? Am I willing to accept this situation as part of my responsibility? So there's questions to think about there. First things first. And of course, it began with Ecclesiastes 12:1. While you're still in your youth, make God your counselor. Okay, there's a question at the bottom. It says, read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And it says, I'll give the question first. Why is this principle so important? We're going to read a principle here. Why is this principle so important to consider when looking for a life partner? Though it doesn't guarantee a good marriage, why should it help make the chances of a good marriage greater? So let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. It says here, be not unequally yoked together with what? Or with who? Unbelievers. What verse was that? Verse 14. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? You know, we need to make sure we marry somebody who is on the same page as you are spiritually, religiously, theologically. And you want somebody that's not just religious, but you have evidence that their heart is in a surrendered state to God. And there's evidence of the new birth. It's very important. You know, you've probably heard this. Some people have the idea, you know, well, he's not really a Christian, or she's not really a Christian, but, you know, I'm sure if I marry her, I can witness and I'll bring her up to the right level. And I'm sure if I marry him, I'll be able to influence him and bring him up to the right level of commitment. Once in a while, that has happened. Most times, has it? No. Most times, the one who's taken the lower path has great powerful influence to bring the other one down rather than in the other direction. So I'll talk about first things first. That's something for us to think about. All right, let's move on. The blessing of work. Work is a blessing, don't you think? Even if it's just getting out of bed, it's still a good thing to do. Okay, the blessing of work, and it says in parentheses, ideally. Let me read the top paragraph here. Unless you are independently wealthy or the beneficiary of a trust fund that mummy or daddy, I didn't realize this was in the lesson, of course, but here's mummy and daddy here, of the beneficiary of a trust fund that mummy and or daddy set up for you so that you would never have to work a day in your life. In parentheses, if you read many stories about these kids, the money meant to be a blessing often leads to tragedy for them as adults. I could tell you a few stories about that right now, but I won't. But anyway, getting back to the main thought here, you will sooner or later need to work for a living. The ideal, of course, is to find something that you are passionate about that can provide you with a good income. Get trained in it, find a job doing it, and work at it for your working years. That's the ideal, of course. It doesn't always turn out that way. And by the way, it's not a sin to train and to work and to get a well-paying job. If you're doing it within the context of God's purpose for you. The more you can earn, don't get me wrong here, the goal of life is to make as much money as you can. No, I don't mean that. But if you get a job that has a good salary, yes, you can take care of your own needs, but what else? You have more to give to the cause of God. And if I were doing last week's lesson today, there's some things in there. In last week's lesson, where it speaks about having means to give to the poor. So let's get back to this. All right, it says, read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, we got also Ecclesiastes 9, 10, and so on and so forth. But let me read the question first, and then we'll read Genesis 2, 15. What is the significance of the fact that even before the entrance of sin, Adam and certainly Eve were given work to do? They were to dress the trailing plants and the vines, right? They were given work to do. How might this explain why, as stated above, those who never had to work found their situation to be a curse? Well, I should read the verse there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Well, we know that one, don't we? They were given a job of working there in the garden, training the vines and taking care of the garden of God. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9:10, and we'll read what we find here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, for whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with what? With all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, where you're finally going to go, of course. So the question was, what is the significance of the fact that even before the entrance of sin, Adam and Eve still had work to do? How might this explain why, as stated above, those who never had to work found their situation to be a curse? Did I read the right verse there? Yes, I did, didn't I? Whatsoever thy hand find, do it with all thy might. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read this passage as well. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 through 10. Let's look at this here. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day in praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The comment here, it says, speaking of work, I hope you were able to connect those verses with the passage here. Work is not a punishment. I remember when I was a student at New Ball College in England. I was there for 4 years studying theology. And they had an emblem, coat of arms, if you will. And they had a motto under there. It was in Latin. I don't know why we had to do it in Latin, but it says, there is dignity in labor. And there is. There's dignity in labor. And it's so easy to lose that. I, from my own life experience, I came from a regular blue-collar home. My mother, when she was younger, she worked in a chocolate factory. She delivered milk. My dad, he worked in a factory making shock absorbers. And just an ordinary family. I was happy enough. But my mother wanted me to get into show business and all this vain stuff. And she said, I don't want you. She didn't say exactly that, but this is what she meant. I don't want you just having some common job like your dad. I want you to become famous so you have plenty of money. You don't have to do this menial work. That is a very bad idea to put into the mind of any child. And I think it's probably true to say there are people who do that now. Go out. Now, I already mentioned if you get a job that's well-paying, nothing wrong with that. But that is not an end in itself. Go out, get the best job you can, make the most money you can. The more you work, the sooner you can retire, then you don't have to work. You know, there's more people gone insane and got on drugs, probably finished up depressed, than people who decided, I don't have to work anymore. What do they do with themselves? You know, we need to work. Dr. Ng, you know Dr. Ng, he used to be one of our members here. He's done health presentations here before. And he was giving one at one time about what listed a whole number of things about how to have a better life. And right at the top of the list was, don't retire. Some people live and they work so they can retire. Doesn't mean you can't go part-time. But in other words, don't just look for the least amount of work. Work, do something. It's good for the body, it's good for the brain, and what's more, it makes you useful in life. So there's nothing wrong with working, the blessing of work. There's a statement here as we read this from Ellen White, Our High Calling. It says, and to Adam was given the work of caring for the garden. The Creator knew that Adam would not be happy without employment. The beauty of the garden delighted him, but this was not enough. He must have labor to call into existence the wonderful organs of the body. Had happiness consisted in doing nothing, man in his state of holy innocence would have been left unemployed. But he who created man knew what would be for his happiness. And no sooner had he created him than he gave him his appointed work. The promise of future glory and the decree that God must toil for his earthly bread came from the same throne. And when we get to heaven and when we finally get back down on the new earth, you know what we'll be doing? We'll be working. And you've probably read in the inspired writings, we'll be working, and it won't be like the arduous toil that we have now, because there'll be no weeds and so on and so forth. So if you grow, it'll just be lush. But toward the end of the great controversy, you can read there about the new earth, what it will be like. And Ellen White speaks of these grand enterprises we will be involved in. And as we go on, we develop ourselves and our abilities. And she says, as we reach one summit, You know, we've got this achievement. It may be something we've planned to do. Maybe this will take 5,000 years, but we've got all the time in our hands, not to sit around, but to work. So you achieve this thing you wanted to do, and then beyond that, you look, whoa, there's another picture. So there's another horizon. So we'll be constantly working, and what a fulfilling experience that is going to be. It says, however, after the fall, when, as with everything else, work had been tainted with sin, this is after Adam sinned, of course, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in toil you will eat of it all the day of your life. But as I just mentioned, that will be no more. Praise God for that. All right, let's go to Tuesday, the earning years. So we've looked at first things first. Okay, we're getting ready to enter life, enter marriage, and so on and so forth. And then the blessing of work, and now Tuesday, the earning years, when we're actually earning in the prime. I want to read the top part of the lesson here. As we have seen, God intended for humans to work in one capacity or another. This part of our life, the working years, is usually about 40 years long. Well, it depends where you are, of course. For many people, this is a time when children are brought up and educated, and when the home and other major purchases are acquired. This can be a very intense time financially. It is a very sensitive time because the family is learning to work together and its members are creating lifelong bonds. Financial stress can wreck the marriage at this point and frequently does. Families in which both parties have a Christian commitment and are willing to follow the biblical principles are much more stable. So yeah, you got this core block of time. It says 40 years. I suppose that's pretty true for most of us. That's when the main things happen. You get married, your job, you have kids, you raise your kids, they go to school, so on and so forth. So that truly is. It's quite a time. But it says here, read 1 Timothy 5:8, Proverbs 14:23, and Colossians 3:24. And the question is, what important points can we take away from these texts about finances in the home? So let's go to 1 Timothy 5:8, and we'll see here what the Apostle Paul wrote to his boy Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Oh, yes. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You've read this before, of course. You know, God is the most charitable being there is. He's the most merciful being there is. You won't find anybody more charitable than God. But God is never indulgent. He will never indulge us in laziness and idleness and our lack of allowing ourselves to be motivated. This is why we have such principles as this in God's Word. So, here I am. Okay, I'm going back to the first page. I'm going to get married now, okay? I'm going to have a wife, going to have children, so on and so forth. And I read this. But if I don't provide for my own, and especially for those of my own house, I have denied Jesus Christ himself. I've denied my faith. I've denied the teachings that I adhere to as a professed Christian. And in God's sight, I am worse than an infidel. Something to think about. You know, the welfare state, some people say, it's a great thing. Actually, in some ways, it's not. Before the welfare state came along, there was a welfare state, but you know where it came through? It came through the church. It was left to churches to show charity to people who were genuinely down and out. But, you know, politicians come along, they think this is a great new deal, you know, and so they and so they bring in welfare. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that if somebody has worked and they've paid in and they really fall on hard times, they shouldn't get some of that money back after all. So don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's no place for that. But overall, it was left to churches. And I think you could be fairly sure that as churches were giving out money to people in need, they would probably kind of weigh this person up. Is this person, are they genuinely need? Yes, give it to them. But for those who would keep coming every month to the church for a handout, no. No, somebody in the congregation says, I offered him a job 3 times. All right, sir, well, I'm sorry, but we can't help you. You cannot be, God is not indulgent with us if we are lazy, and we cannot be indulgent with other people if they are lazy as well. You don't help them, you enable them, and it's just not good, right? Do I sound mean and stingy?
No.
No, thank you, yeah. Because I'm not. That's what the Bible says. Now, your kids sometimes might think you're mean and stingy because you don't give them everything they ever want. But hey, just get over it. You'll realize when you have children yourself, I can't afford to spoil you. It goes like that, and you won't learn responsibility. Let's look at Proverbs 14:23. Proverbs 14:23. And we'll see what we can find here. Proverbs 14:23. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Or what's another word for it? Poverty. So it's all right talking. There's a place for talking, but there's a place for doing as well. Oh, you know, I've got a job lined up. I'm going to get this done. I've got this lined up. Take any job. If you can't get the job you actually want, in the meantime, take any job. There's dignity in labor. It won't do the slightest bit of harm. Do it. And don't stand around talking, I can't do this. I'm waiting for that. Do it. It's a good principle to just get on and do it. All right, Colossians 3:23 and 24. There's another one here. Colossians, 3:23 and 24. Sorry, going the wrong way. Sorry, this is a brand new Bible here, so I have to do this despicable thing here. I've licked my fingers. Colossians 3:23 and 24. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, you might have this menial task, this menial job, and you never think it's below you. Because there's an attitude we can have as Christians, even if it's cleaning toilets. Somebody has to do it, right? You can do this as unto the Lord. Well, again, I'm not trying to talk about myself, but I guess I am. When I was a student at Newbold, I was the janitor in the main block. And I had a crew of students, you know, and I'd delegate work. You do these classrooms, you do the floor. You've got the bathrooms upstairs and downstairs. But I would do it myself as well, especially in the summer when everybody was gone. It was on me and another student. So I used to clean those toilets. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing is menial, especially as well when you're doing it as unto the Lord. And God sees that attitude and God appreciates that. During the school year, I had a student. He was from some other part of the world, I won't say where. But I was going in the men's bathroom and I noticed the faucets and stuff, and they're looking kind of drab. So I took him aside and I showed him how to clean a sink. And I showed him how you can polish up, you know, the faucet. And he didn't appreciate that very much. He probably found it a bit humiliating. But I was trying to help him understand, we need to clean these. We need to do a good job, whatever we do. All right, let me move on. In many cases, the husband is the main breadwinner, though often both spouses work. Of course, unexpected circumstances can arise, sickness, economic downturns, whatever, that make this ideal difficult. People need then to adjust accordingly. Okay. The children who were brought into the world during this segment of life are called a heritage from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord. We must remember that children bring with them an awesome responsibility. The goal of Christian parents is to train their children to become independent adults in this life and to fit them for the life to come. And it mentions here are 3 points to help parents help their children to be independent. So I'm just going to read this. Point number one, provide a Christian home environment. This should include regular and interesting family worship. This is more like, this section is like a child rearing, if you will. Regular Sabbath school and church attendance, and faithfulness in tithes and offerings. These are great habits to form in early life. Even if a child just, somebody gives them a dime, you still need to teach that principle, right? And then offerings besides, so that when they grow up and they forget their first paycheck and it, wow, look at this. There's no question about paying tithe. It's just automatic. Point number two, teach children a willingness to work and an appreciation for it. Well, we've kind of discussed the importance of that, but again, the best time to learn that principle and that work ethic is when you're a child. Children will discover that diligence and integrity at work are always noticed, appreciated, and rewarded. And of course, one of the things to do is try and make work fun. If you notice little children, if you just leave them from the youngest, you'll notice that they're imitators. You know, daddy goes out with the lawnmower and they're watching that, and they go to the toy store and there's a little baby lawn. I want a lawnmower. Why do they want that? Because they've seen their daddy doing it, you see. So it's in them. So we need to make work attractive and enjoyable as far as we can. Some things can be humdrum. But again, if we teach our children, you won't be doing this all day, but you can do it and it makes Jesus happy. They will learn that money comes to us as a result of our giving time to others, by performing tasks that are valuable to them. Teach your children as well to have some little, in the summer, little lemonade stand, and they earn some money for that, and they put it in a pot, and it's to help some other little children. These little things, it goes a long way. Point number three, help with a good education. Education is expensive today, particularly Christian private school education. But to parents with plans for their children, not only for this life, but also for that which is to come, it is well worth the cost, provided the school, there's a grade school or a college, teaching the truth, of course, of God's word. In regard to sending children to secular colleges, universities these days, they become, in many ways, intellectual and moral waste grounds. You know, you've got all this woke stuff coming in and all the progressive stuff. It's and young people come out, depending what their course has been, and they owe thousands of dollars. And maybe it's for a degree, which is just totally worthless. So they need guidance with that. And of course, if they're raised in a home where they are taught godly principles, when they're looking for a job and other things connected with that, they will have that discernment. hopefully by the grace of God. At the very bottom of the page, it says, of course, no matter what they do, no one has any guarantee about the direction their children will go. Very true, but you do the best you can. Why is it important for parents not to blame themselves for the wrong choices their older children might make? Well, this places, I think, I can blame myself. So it would be nice if I could take that at face value, but I'm sure my kids, they picked up some things whereby they haven't made the best decisions. But at least, if nothing else, you pray for them. You pray for them. But it's true, on the other hand, as well. Your kids may go out and make choices, and you can say to yourself, I didn't teach them those values. They know very well I would never do that. But you see, you've grown them, you've raised them up to be independent, right? That they can stand on their own feet. And standing on their own feet, sometimes they will make mistakes. It puts a knife through your heart, but hey, they have to learn. And you pray for them that even though there's some pitfalls and there's some silly things, you hope at least, if nothing else, Lord, help them to learn from this. As long as you learn, that's the most important thing, is that we learn, they learn. Wednesday, working with integrity. This is a long passage. I'll try not to read all of it, but let me look at it nonetheless. Another phase of successful life, the last phase, has the potential to be the most enjoyable. And what is this? If the decisions of the earlier years have been wise and not ruined by unexpected events. In an ideal situation, the parents have raised their children to become independent adults, hopefully. The home is paid for. That would be nice. The transportation needs are met, there are no lingering debts, and there is efficient income stream to provide for the senior family's needs. Perfect, right? God calls his children to a higher standard in work and life. That standard is God's written law on our hearts. By the way, I want to go back to that previous paragraph. Even if you have all of those things, if you don't have Jesus, what good is it? You've planned it all out. There is a gentleman I know, some time back, he took my wife and Helen and I into his home, and he was showing us everything he had. He'd done a lot of work on his house and all of those things. And he was telling me the history of his work experience. And on the wall in a frame, was his very first paycheck. And it was a few dollars. And then it was either in the same frame or in another frame. There was his final paycheck, the last one he got. And he was getting $25,000 twice a month for his job. And this was the last paycheck he got. This is not his final one with other stuff, but this was what he was regularly earning. Very well-known corporate organization. So here he was, $25,000 every 2 weeks. And, I came out of that house. Did I envy him? Not a bit. Not a bit. Because from what I could see, not that I'm judging him, I don't think he had the same relationship with Jesus that I have. So $50,000 every month, I don't need that. You'd have a hard task spending it, wouldn't you? I'd be giving most of it away. Helen gets onto my case sometimes. She says, you give all our money away if you had a chance. You got to be wise. You can't give it all away, but it's a good feeling when you can help somebody. So anyway, getting back here. So God calls his children to a higher standard in work and life. That standard is God's law written in our hearts and reflected in our characters. As society erodes and Christian teaching is diluted and minimized, it will become even more important for the individual Christian to live and work on a level that is above reproach. Remember, we're looking here at working with integrity. The Bible records instances of employers who recognized that they were blessed because of having a godly employee. Jacob was one like that, wasn't he, with Laban? Well, when Jacob desired to leave his father-in-law, Laban, and return with his family to his homeland, Laban entreated him not to leave, saying, "Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed you for my sake." And when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, his master Potiphar made a similar observation about Joseph's work and rewarded him accordingly. I remember once there somebody came to me. They were asking for me to write a letter to their boss about being able to quit and not work on Sabbath. And I wrote the letter. We have a form letter that we give to people. And sometimes, you know, it's successful. Sometimes it isn't. But I remember adding this to the letter, a special note to the employer. I think I said something like this, "Sir, I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but I wish to tell you this. If you will honor the request of this person who is asking you to allow them to worship God during the Sabbath hours," I said, "I believe that God will bless your business." I don't remember what happened. I just don't remember. It was a long time ago. But I know, and I know even now, that that person, that employee, God would have blessed them for being understanding toward this Sabbath-keeping person. God will do things like that. Okay, let me conclude here. Let's go over to Thursday and seeking godly counsel about finances. It says, an overview of the biblical counsel on financial management gives us very valuable points to follow. Let's look at seven of them. We'll go through them very quickly. So this is godly counsel regarding finances. Get organized, develop a plan. Many families just exist from paycheck to paycheck, from hand to mouth. Without a simple plan for earning, spending, and saving, life is much more stressful. John Wesley said, earn as much as you can, give as much as you can, and save as much as you can. And there's room for all three of those things. Spend less than you earn, right? Determine to live within your means. Many families in Western countries actually spend more than they earn. This is made possible only because of the availability of credit and debt. Many problems plague those who are in debt. If you put the radio on when you're driving home, you know, it's not uncommon to hear these, you know, this is Trinity Debt Management, and they'll bring somebody on and, my credit card was my salary and I was in such a mess, but I went to Trinity Debt Management and they helped me out. There's a lot of places. It's an industry because people don't have self-control. Spend less than you earn. Save a portion from every pay period. We save to make larger purchases in the future and take care of unplanned expenses such as accidents or illness. That's good as well, good counsel. Some savings can be used to plan for the time when, because of advancing age, we are no longer able to be employed. Avoid debt like, does it say the plague? It says avoid debt like COVID-19. That's very good. I like that. Avoid debt like COVID-19. Interest is one expense you can live without. A person or a family living with debt, that is, on borrowed money, is really living today on money they expect to earn in the future. If any life changes occur, then serious financial embarrassment can result. You know, you can get a credit card and you're brand new person, well, brand new, first time, your first credit card, and they may put $5,000 on there. You got $5,000 and all they want is 2.5%, great. All right, that's not bad, you know. So you spend and spend and spend, and what happens? It starts to build up. And then you find that you can't make the payments fully, so they strike another deal with you. Well, you can pay less if you want. We'll cut your payment down, but we're going to put your interest rate up. That is just over a barrel. Don't go that route. And if you are in credit card debt, take steps, get some counsel, but ask God to help you get out of credit card debt. Be a diligent worker. It says, the soul of a lazy man desires, and has nothing but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Sorry, let me read that again. This is from Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Point number 6, be financially faithful with God. You can't afford to live without God's blessing. And what do you have to do then? You need to tithe. Faithful tithe. You take the tithe not off the net, but off the gross. Uncle Sam comes second, God comes first. Take the gross, and then you need to put offering. You need to have a percentage as well. Maybe 10% tithe. Do it principled. Lord, I want to give 5% offerings. I read in Patriarchs and Prophets one time that all told, the children of Israel paid up to like 25% or thereabouts of their salary, which their income, of course, it was agricultural very often. But all told, 25% tithe and offerings and other things besides. And number 7, remember that this earth is not our real home. Can you say amen to that? Our management says a lot about where our ultimate priorities are. And Jesus said, let your treasures be where? In heaven and not down here. Yes, indeed. Well, just want to remind you, those of you who are looking in, next week's lesson will be lesson number 9. Okay, don't forget that. It will be offer number C202308. You call us at 916-457-6511. Here in the continental United States of America, we'll send you a free CD or a free DVD of lesson 8 today. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. So God bless you, and we'll see you next week as we move into this continue managing for the master. So God bless, and we'll see you next time at Central Study Hour.